was just like now, was for the remission of sins, but John's baptism was a little bit different. How was it different? Okay, John's baptism was still under the old law. What else? All right, John's baptism was looking forward to the kingdom. You're baptized today, what do we know? Baptized with the understanding that what's going on with the kingdom? It's here. Okay, we're baptized into the kingdom. John's baptism, looking forward to the kingdom. Baptized today, we're in. Baptized into the kingdom. Okay, so that's the difference. So, as we talked about last week, remember we got off on a tangent a little bit, but I believe when we're talking about this, it's necessary. When we talked about last week, when we talked about John's baptism and the baptism of Christ, when we go to Apollos in the book of Acts, right? Apollos was teaching what? Before Aquila and Priscilla got a hold of him, what was he teaching? John's baptism. So what was he preaching then? Just from what we see there, and he's preaching John's baptism, teaching John's baptism. What was he preaching? All right, kingdom is at hand. It hasn't come yet, right? Okay, so those people were baptized with the understanding, I'm still looking for the kingdom. Okay, so they had to be baptized again. Why? Because they didn't have the understanding. Okay? If you baptize someone, you dunk someone under the water and they don't have the understanding, the proper understanding of what baptism does, and that you're being added to the kingdom, what are you doing? You're just getting wet, right? That's it. That's not baptism. Okay? So we have to understand that one has to be baptized with the proper understanding. Now notice as well though, that Apollos was not baptized again. Just those that he taught. Why? Same reason Peter and John and Paul were not baptized again, right? Okay, he had already been taught properly. Now that he knows the kingdom has come, see, most likely what happened with Apollos is he was in the area of Judea, he heard John preach, he was baptized of John, and then he went traveling. And he's in these other places, he's preaching John's baptism, not knowing yet that the kingdom has come. Okay, so he already understood that the kingdom was at hand, he just needed to be told, hey, it's here. He could continue to preach the same message, just he had to preach with a better understanding concerning the baptism. Okay, so he didn't have to get back in the water. He had already done that, and with that, now with the proper understanding, he's all right. Now these others, they had to be baptized again. We talked about the 12 apostles being given a limited commission. What do we mean by that, the limited commission? Who'd they go to? Just to the house of Israel, right? Just to the Jews. So they took the message just to them. Now, some other instructions were given in verses 8 through 42 of Matthew chapter 10. Now, Acts chapter 2. So we'll read for us verse 22. All right. What does Peter mean here by mighty works or miracles and wonders and signs being approved of God by these things? What does he mean by that? Okay. Peter has just told us the entire purpose of miracles. Okay. Not only with Jesus, but also with the apostles and any that the apostles laid their hands upon. Okay? This is the purpose of miracles. Look at this again. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man, and here's the purpose now, approved of God. How was he approved of God? Okay? By mighty works or miracles, by wonders and signs, that all talking about the same types of things. Okay? These are supernatural events. Okay, let's say you're in Cana of Galilee, John chapter 3. You're at the wedding feast. All the juice, all the grape juice has been drunk. And Mary, you see Mary go to Jesus and tell him, it's all gone. The people at the feast have nothing left to drink. Okay, so, and you're there. Maybe you're one of the ones that goes and fills one of the pots. Okay? And you're standing there as Jesus turns that water to grape juice. What do you know now concerning Jesus? Maybe you've never met him before. What are you thinking? What comes to your mind when you see this happen? It goes from crystal clear, cool water to freshly squeezed grape juice. Like that. Do what? All right, this isn't no ordinary man. Okay, this isn't something that I've ever seen before. All right, so what is, as Rick talked about in our Old Testament class, with miracles, it's all about timing. Okay? Now, what did Jesus do as far as turning the water to wine or to grape juice? Okay, he cut out a whole lot of time. Does water naturally turn into grape juice? Yes, it does. It just takes a whole lot of time. Okay? The rain comes, waters a seed, a vine grows, the vine produces grapes. How does the vine produce grapes? It produces the water. What is the juice actually made of? A big part of it is water, right? Okay? Jesus just skipped the natural process. He went straight from water to the freshly squeezed grape juice. That's what wine in this particular instance means. The new wine, freshly squeezed, is the best. Okay? It's interesting to me, by the way. Have you ever seen the Welch's grape juice commercial? The science food guy? I can't remember his name. But in this Welch's grape juice commercial, he talks about the best grape juice being the freshly squeezed grape juice as soon as it's pressed. Okay? And that's what wine in this particular instance in John 3 at Cana of Galilee means, at the best wine. But getting back to Acts 22, the whole purpose, the whole reason that Jesus turned the water to wine, the whole reason that Jesus made the lame to walk, the whole reason that Jesus, made the blind to see, cast out demons, the whole reason that he did all of this was to show that he was who he said that he was. The whole reason that Peter caused the impotent man to get up and walk was what? Why did he do that? Huh? Not that Peter was deity, but that he was working with God and for God, right? Okay, so he made the impotent man to get up and walk. To show that he was who he said that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, so that you could put confidence in what he had to say concerning Jesus, right? Exactly. He had the authority of God to speak. Now, that's the entire purpose of miracles. So, let me ask this. With all of that said, is there any reason for anyone to perform a miracle today? Why not? Okay, what about the Word? John says we have the Word, so why does having the Bible, why does having this exclude us from needing miracles? Okay, the Word is truth. How much truth? That's all of it. Okay, that's exactly right. It's all the truth that we need. We are given all and everything that pertains unto life and godliness. Okay, so what would miracles do to further the kingdom or to further the message today? All right, it would cause more confusion than anything else, I believe, today. All right, you think about let's think about Lazarus and the rich man for a moment. Okay. And personally, I don't think that's a parable. I think it's something that Jesus had firsthand knowledge of. That being God, that this was something that maybe that he had seen, he had witnessed himself. Okay? Lazarus and the rich man. What's that story all about? Okay. He wanted a miracle to be performed. Okay, if one went back from the dead and warned my five brothers, then they will not have to come to this place that I'm in. Right? And it's interesting to me, just as a side note, that even in torments, he's still wanting to be served rather than to serve. Okay? But he's asking for Lazarus to go back from the dead. He's asking for a miracle to be performed. It's interesting to me what Abraham says. What does Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Interesting, don't you think? Very interesting. That here Abraham says if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe even if one came back from the dead. So, I mean, very interesting there concerning the rich man asking for a miracle to be performed, and Abraham says they won't believe anyway. Okay? Now, how can you prove that miracles have ceased? Where would you go? Using the Bible, how would you show someone, how would you convince someone that miracles have ceased? Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right, where do we go to find that? That's all right. Acts chapter 8 is where I would go. Okay? Acts chapter 8. What happens in Acts chapter 8? Great persecution in Jerusalem, right? Okay? One of the seven that are chosen in Acts chapter 6 has gone down to Samaria. Now, what was one of the qualifications of these seven men? Well, they had to know the word for one. What else? All right, not necessarily. What else about these seven? What were some of the qualifications? They had to know the word. What else? There it is. That's what I was looking for. They had to be full of the Holy Ghost. And what this meant is that they would have already had the apostles' hands laid upon them. As a matter of fact, we read that the apostles laid their hands upon them as well. Okay? So, here we have Philip, one of the seven from Acts chapter 6, going down into Samaria. So if he was full of the Holy Ghost, the apostles' hands have been laid upon him, what do we know that Philip can do? He can do miracles. Okay? Now, we go and we read Acts chapter 8. He preaches. He performs some of these miracles. They believe that Philip is teaching now the Word of God. They are baptized. So why doesn't Philip just lay his hands upon the people of Samaria and pass on the gifts of the Holy Spirit unto them? He can't, because it doesn't work like that, right? He has to send back to Jerusalem, and Peter and John have to go down there and lay hands upon the people of Samaria for these gifts to be passed on to them. So we see right here that who has to be present in order for this to be passed from person to person or from generation to generation? The apostles do. Okay? So if the apostles are no longer here, necessarily, what else is no longer here? Miracles. Right? Okay, so right there, that's proof number one. Apostles have to be there to be able to pass it on. Apostles are dead. All those they laid their hands upon are dead. So what do we know about miracles? They've ceased. Okay, how else might we prove? How else might we show someone that we no longer need miracles today and that they have ceased? Okay, where do we find that, Miss Lois? Yes, ma'am. 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I would actually, if you want to look at the entire context, 12 and 13. Okay? Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a moment and look at this. And you see it in just the first probably 8 verses, but then he expounds as you go through the rest of chapter 12. Begin with me in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Okay, what's Paul say there in the very first verse? Concerning spiritual gifts or miraculous gifts. Okay, you need to know the truth concerning these things. Alright, let me give you a little bit of background so that we don't have to read all of 1 Corinthians to understand this. What was happening in the Corinthian church was they would be in an assembly such as we are now, and somebody would get up in the middle, maybe the preacher's up and he's preaching or he's reading scripture, and then all of a sudden someone out in the middle of the crowd would get up and just start screaming out in tongues. And there's nobody there to translate. So Paul is telling them, that guy, he's ignorant concerning his gift. Okay, he needs to know the truth about it, and here's the truth concerning these gifts. In other words, you've got control over them. Okay? Just because you have this, and this tells us too, friends, that those in the denominational world that say, you know, when they get the spirit letters, have to do this, no, they don't. The Bible teaches against it as well. And that's what Paul's teaching here. I would not have you ignorant. Ye know, verse 2, that ye were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now what does Paul mean by that? Nobody can call Jesus the Lord except by the Holy Ghost. What had these people, idolaters, as he says in verse 2, been taught all their life? Idolatry. Okay? How'd they come to the knowledge of Jesus? Rick? Alright, preaching or by word, by the message of the Spirit. Okay? So, the Holy Ghost didn't miraculously fall upon them and tell them Jesus is Lord. They had been taught already. Okay? That's what Paul means by, that no one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. How do you know that Jesus is Lord? The Holy Ghost. Why? Because He gave us the Word. Okay? That's what he's saying there. Verse 4, now he gets into the gifts. Okay? Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man that to profit with all. Okay, before we get to the gifts, can anyone tell me how many gifts there are? No, ma'am. There are 9. Okay, and we're going to read them right here. Okay, and then we'll move on a little bit. All right, let's begin here in verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. That's 1. To another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. That's 2. To another faith by the same Spirit. That's 3. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. That's 4. To another the working of miracles. 5, to another prophecy, 6, to another discerning of spirits, that's 7, to another diverse kinds of tongues, that's 8, to another the interpretation of tongues. So how many does that make? That's 9. Okay, but all these, I love what he says here, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Okay? In other words, the Spirit is going to give to each man or person that which he is best suited to use. Okay? And then he goes on in verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, then all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So, in other words, he says, all of you are to use these gifts in conjunction with one another. You're not in competition with one another. But rather you are to work together using these gifts. Okay? So, you go to 1 Corinthians 13 now. Look at verses 8 and 9. You tie, and that's all of chapter 12 as well. He's talking about the gifts. Okay? And then, look at the end of verse of chapter 12. Look here, verse 31. He says, but covet earnestly, or desire earnestly, the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So, he says, here's the truth concerning the gifts, but I'm going to tell you about something that's even better than that. And then we have 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the chapter of what? Love. Okay, he goes on, he still talks about gifts, but he says, above the gift of tongues, above the gift of healing, above the gift of knowledge, above the gift of prophecy, above all of these things, you are to hold what? Love. Love conquers all. Love is better than any of those. Okay, and you look at verses 8 and 9. Love or charity never faileth, but they, chapter 13. But whether there be prophecies, what's going to happen? They're going to fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it's going to vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect or complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Then we keep, when we keep it all in the context, what's he talking about? He's talking about those nine spiritual gifts that we just read about in chapter 12. Okay, so there's another place that we can that we can go to show that the miracles have ceased. Where's another place? One other scripture. All right, we just read about that which is perfect has come. What does Jude say in Jude verse 3? Anybody have the American Standard? It doesn't matter. Someone read Jude verse 3. Jude 3. All right. Which was how, which was what? Once. Contend for, alright, once for what? Once for all delivered unto the saints. Alright, he says that, it was needful for me to write unto you that you should earnestly contend for what? Okay, just the belief in Jesus Christ. That's all that means? What does the faith there mean? It's important that we understand this. The what? Alright, the doctrine, the system of faith, everything contained within the New Testament. Okay? And it was once for all delivered unto the saints. Okay, so what do we know then concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ? By the time that Jude writes concerning everything that we need to know concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, what's happened by the time Jude writes? It's here. It's done. It's complete. Okay? So, yes ma'am. Alright, the perfect is really a King James word. You look at more modern English translations and perfect there in most cases. Now sometimes it means perfect. But in most cases, perfect in the King James means complete. Okay? So when that which is complete is come, then miracles will cease. Okay? So when the completed written word, when the written word was done, when it was completed, there's no longer any need for miracles. We have first-hand account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're hearing straight from the mouth of Peter. We're hearing straight from the mouth of Paul. We're hearing straight from the mouth of John, from Luke, from Jude. You've got first-hand eyewitness account of everything that you need to know concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't need anything else. Right.
It can't be the church, because there was miracles after the church of life. But there's some who say, well, it refers to when we all get to heaven, and it refers to Christ up there. The only problem is, this is neuter and not master. And there has to be a very specific contextual reason to do a neuter as master. It refers to the Word of God. It has to be.
Yes, sir. Just the necessity of the context shows us that. Great point. So, anybody have anything else on miracles? All right, let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We meet a man in John 3 that folks love to speculate about. Why did Nicodemus come at night? Why at this particular time? Why ask Jesus what he asked him? And so forth and so on. We love to speculate about Nicodemus. There are many reasons why Nicodemus could have come at night. His schedule may have been way too full during the day. This may have been the only time that he had to come to Jesus. We like to say a lot of times, though, as we speculate and conspiracy theorists, we like to believe that Nicodemus, he just didn't want to be seen by other people. He didn't want anybody to know that he was coming to Jesus. But I don't think that's the case. Right. Many reasons that Nicodemus may have come at night. The simple fact of the matter is we simply don't know. All right, but when we look at you can almost, as you read this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, you can almost hear the sincerity in Nicodemus's voice. And as a matter of fact, at Jesus' death, who is one of the ones that is there for Jesus at this time? It's Nicodemus. Okay, so I don't think we ought to be questioning Nicodemus' motives here. His motives seem to be pure, and he seems to want to get at the truth of the matter. He's one of the rare Pharisees of his day. Okay? But when we look at Nicodemus, chapter 3 and verse 3, let's just start in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Okay? Listen, a ruler's gonna be busy. Okay, he's going to have a lot of things to do. So there again, another reason. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. It's interesting to me here that Nicodemus says we. A ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, and Nicodemus says we. Okay? And what do we, as we continue to read through Jesus' ministry, what do we see? Even though there were many that believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was a teacher come from God, but what happened? They wanted the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were afraid of men. Alright, they were more concerned with their political status. That's a good point. Okay? Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Okay, so Nicodemus realized this. Okay, we've had 450 years of silence. And now here is one all of a sudden doing things that we haven't seen done in at least 450 years. Okay. So he realizes this. As a Pharisee, what's he know concerning Genesis through Malachi? Okay, he knows the prophecies. All right, he recognizes something in Jesus, maybe that he's read. Okay? Jesus answered and said unto him, so Jesus immediately, there's no chit-chat, there's no beating around the bush, Jesus immediately begins to teach a doctor of the law. Very interesting, don't you think? Jesus, comparatively unlearned, a Pharisee, knows the law forwards and backwards, upside down and sideways, and Jesus is going to teach him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily. How often do you see that phrase? You see it quite a bit, don't you? What does it mean, verily, verily? Truly, truly, or of a truth. Why twice? Why not just verily? Emphasis, right? I'm emphasizing, Nicodemus, in other words, you better listen to this. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily. There it is again. Of a truth, of a truth. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Okay, so physical birth produces what? flesh. Okay? And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So here he differentiates between physical birth and spiritual birth. Okay? Born of the water, as he's telling Nicodemus in verse 3, is that physical or spiritual? That's the spiritual birth. Okay? Marvel not that I said unto thee, verse 7, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? I love Jesus' answer. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? In other words, what's he saying here to Nicodemus? All right, Nicodemus, you already know this. You already know these things. Okay? So what is Jesus having to do with Nicodemus here? Remove the blinders. That's what he's doing. Okay? Nicodemus, as well as all these other teachers of the law and these Pharisees, all they've simply done when it comes to the teachings, they know these things. They've been reading about them their entire lives. They've been copying them their entire lives. Jesus says, you know these things. Just take the blinders off. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Most likely. I'm not going to speculate as to Nicodemus' age, but being a ruler of the Jews, you're probably looking at someone, you know, 50 or older. So I would say that. And then again, yeah, you got Jesus as a relatively young man doing these things, but Jesus has been doing this since he was 12. I mean, been doing it a while. Yeah, so, interesting stuff there. But, you know, he's just telling Nicodemus, you know these things. Verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Alright, so basically, Jesus says, I am the one, Nicodemus, that you have read about your entire life. I'm the one you've been waiting for. So listen to what we're saying here. Alright, so, I'm sure. They're all looking for an earthly king. Yes, ma'am, it probably was. What he's looking at here, and you're right, Nicodemus is thinking, and that can be seen from his response there in verse 4. He's thinking physical. Okay, Jesus, what you're saying here really makes no sense to me right now. Okay, the wheels are turning, Nicodemus is thinking, but he's not able to grasp it as of yet. And so that's why Jesus expounds even more. And he differentiates between the physical and the spiritual. And he's telling Nicodemus here, I'm not talking physically, Nicodemus. We're talking spiritually here. And that's again why he says what he says down here in verse 12. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how are you going to grasp when I start talking to you about heavenly things? Okay, and so he's trying to get those blinders off of Nicodemus. And that's why, you go on and you continue to read through the chapter and you see what's happening here. He talks about, most famous verse in John chapter 3 is verse 16. But then you go and you read verse 17. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he's talking to Nicodemus about salvation. He's talking to Nicodemus about the coming kingdom. That's what this is all, that's what this entire conversation is about. And, So this is a very eye-opening moment, if you will, for Nicodemus as he sits there at the feet of Jesus and learns of him. We don't really have time to get into the other ones that we needed to get to, so we'll deal with those on Wednesday night. So let's stick with Nicodemus here for the next 5 minutes that we have or so. John chapter 3 and 16, again, verse 16, is used a lot for folks to say that baptism is not necessary. Okay, and so let's think about this for just a moment. John 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Okay, so people will take this verse, again, out of context. If we look at the entire context, what do we see in the first 13 verses that we just read? You have to be born again, right? Baptism is in this context that we read where John 3:16 is found. Okay, so it's there. When you're looking for the context of a particular passage, what is necessary for you to do? Alright, you've got to read passages before and after. Sometimes that's just maybe the verse or two before it and the verse or two after it. Sometimes that means the entire chapter. Alright, sometimes if we're looking for the particular, like for instance, we're talking about the miracles. To get the entire context, what have we got to do? We got to go read the chapter before it. We got to go read chapter 12 to get the entirety of the context. Right? So when we're looking for the context, it's going to take more than just reading a couple of verses to get the entirety of the context. We have to look at several different things. Yes, ma'am. Right. Should not, sometimes it's translated shall not. It is definitive, okay? They that believe in Him, in other words, will not perish. But there's something, and this again, this is why I like the King James, okay? Look at it, let's read the King James again and listen carefully to the words of verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever..." And in the King James, what's the next word? Believeth. Believeth. Okay? E-T-H in the King James. Okay? Modern translations will say that those that believe or believes, depending on how the verse is worded. Okay? So, he that believeth, E-T-H. Now, the reason that I like the King James a lot is for this reason, is the E-T-H on these verbs. Okay? The ETH, I think, in the King James carries with it keeps the greater sense of the Greek word. Okay? It means to keep on believing. Okay? And so long as you continue to believe, and this also carries with it, this Greek word carries with it the connotation of obedience. Okay? It's more than just belief. This includes obedience. Okay? So he that continues to believe and obey will not perish. Okay, so there's something that you have to do. There's something that you have to continue to do. It's not something that just like James chapter 2, it's not something, show me your faith without your works, right? Can't do it. And so it's something that you have to continue to do. They shall not perish, they would not, should not perish. So, it's something that is a continual action. Continual belief, continual obedience. And the ETH in the King James on the end of these verbs carries with that meaning. You don't get that full effect with a lot of these other modern translations. Alright, but, next time someone tells you, well, John 3:16 says all I've got to do is believe, carry on back to the first part of the chapter. Baptism is right there in the first 13 verses. Yes, ma'am. Right. Demons believed and trembled. Very good. All right. The bell has rung. We're going to, Wednesday night, we'll discuss the Samaritan woman, talk a little bit about the Sermon on the Mount. I doubt we'll get through all of it. Let's hit this one real quick, and that way we won't have to mess with it Wednesday night, just very quickly. What is a parable? Okay, a story? A truth? Okay, an earthly story, with a heavenly truth. Alright, it is important for us to know that a parable is something that actually, that could actually happen, or maybe it's something, you know, I've kind of got a picture in my mind that as Jesus is telling the parable of the sower, that he's actually watching a farmer plant his seed. Okay? And he's using that to relate this truth, that he's trying to get across. Okay? It's important for us to know that a parable is not a fable. Okay, it's not some wild, crazy, imaginative, made-up story. This is something that could actually, and probably did, happen from time to time. Okay? So we'll just deal with the Sermon on the Mount of the Samaritan Woman at the well, on Wednesday night. Let's get ready for worship.